Well, let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a group of people that struggle to leave it to you to order and provide. And for that, we repent. Father, help us to lean on you, lean into you. Lord, many of us in this room are heavy laden and filled with labor and toil and tiredness and exhaustion. Help us to come to you, you whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Help us to trust you and help us to yoke ourselves to you. Lord, in our world that encourages us to break free from every yoke and run our own race, remind us this morning that being yoked to you is the best path to living this life. And God, as we come before you as a group of individuals who are just in individual prayer, we come together corporately, we are thankful that you are a God that is big enough that can handle all our own individual prayers. We thank you that you are the God that created all of this, all things. At the end of the 6 days of creation, when all was very good, you rested. Oh Lord, help us to walk into your shoes of rest. We thank you that you have given us that model, and we thank you that you've given us the model of Jesus as well. Thank you that you've not left us alone. Fill us with your Spirit, and that we might follow you and abide in you, be fruitful, and Lord, help us to find rest in you. Right now, Lord, I want to pray for the Romania team who will be preparing to leave later this week. God, we ask that you would go before them, that you would already be working in the hearts of the people they will be ministering to. Pray for the conversations, relationships, and changed lives. Father, we ask that you would do that on their behalf. We pray for all those struggling with physical illness and pain, emotional pain, spiritual struggles. Lord, I lift them all, us all to you, and ask that you would meet us in our time of need, Lord. And again, we thank you that you choose to and you want to, and that you will always be present with us through it all. Finally, Lord, I lift up Russ to you. Thank you that he is willing to come and preach to us this morning the importance of the Sabbath and us keeping it. Lord, I pray for him. Pray that you would speak through him and into our hearts, into our lives, into our souls, Lord. We ask that you would take your words through him, and may the Spirit within us grab us and change us from the inside out, Lord. Oh, we are grateful, God, that you are here among us. And we just pray that all things this morning are to your glory and honor. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, all right, today, as James mentioned, we have Russ Ikeda, who will be preaching to us today. Russ spent 21 years as a pastor at Saratoga Federated. The past 20 years, he has been with Emmaus Ministries, which is basically a ministry that offers a pastoral presence through spiritual direction and counseling. He has been my spiritual director for the past 3 years, and I love the man. And then, as James mentioned, he's been a part of Soul Care since 2007, and John Hanneman, who was here, is now a part of that team as well at Soul Care. So that's a program, as James was mentioning, that is really fostered and ministered to over half of our staff, I think, now. It's a very, very awesome program, and so Russ today is going to bring a little sliver of what we've been able to experience over the course of a 9-month year with that group. So with that, Russ has asked for our scripture reading to read from Matthew 11, the message. This is Eugene Peterson's translation for Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I've had the privilege of knowing your staff members and the course of the relationship through Soul Care Ministries, but also through friendship. And you've got a great staff, a wonderful group. A story has been told of a British preacher who was invited to America to speak at a church. And since this was his first visit, the people of the congregation were eager to hear him because he was known in this country for having the notable distinction of speaking on just one word, no matter the text he chose from Scripture. On Sunday, he announced that his text would be 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, which read, "Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy." Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. And the preacher continued by saying, "I'd like to speak to you this day on just one word. The word is but. Specifically, I'd like to speak to you about Naaman's but." He had no idea that in America, slang terminology has broader implications for this word. He now had the attention of the people. They were wrapped with interest and intrigue. He then proceeded, as was his custom, to give the outline before he speaks. So first, everyone has his or her own but. Second, no person's but is particularly the same as another person's. His third point was this: we can't see our own but, but others can. He builds it finally to a crescendo with a striking challenge to the congregation that he will give at the end of the message. What are you going to do about your butt? Rest assured this morning, as your guest preacher, my teaching will not be focused on a conjunction. A single word can be useful, though, can it not? As a culture, we have a word to capture our life and times in Silicon Valley. We create certain buzzwords. There's a familiar word, burnout. Many of us know what this expression means, or at least what it feels like. Another expression would be the hybrid word, workaholism. Like alcoholism, it connotes a habitual pattern that can destroy a person's life when he or she puts too many hours in at the office and not enough time for family, relationships, or self-care. What can result are negative and enervating consequences to the person's health and well-being. There's also the common idiom, stressed. We know that word. When infinite demands are placed on finite people trying to be productive who exist within the finite time frame, incredible stress results. Chris O'Brien, who's a writer for the Mercury News, had this to say a few years back: technological innovation has brought about great improvements in the quality of life and created new opportunities. But in the 21st century, there are those who believe we have sacrificed our souls at the altar of technology. They worry that if society doesn't slow down, it could be headed for a crash. Finally, a common experience for many of us is in the four-letter word, busy. How many times have you been asked and someone approaches you and they say, "How you doing?" And we respond, "Busy." And sometimes we want to stay busy because maybe we're not, but we don't want to look lazy. We're busy people who are absorbed with many things to accomplish. Our lives are a perpetual motion of well-intentioned activities, endeavors, and experiences that we hope will be more, that fills up more than half of our 168-hour week. Our lives are full, and there's a lot going on. Hiram Smith of the Franklin Covey Corporation, who is called the father of modern time management, made this comment about our high-tech, high-speed lifestyle. He said, "The problem is that we have more options today." Isn't it true? And we have more options because we do things faster. And because we do things faster, we are expected to do more. There are people I meet through my ministry, those who are in ministry or those who are in industry, and they share that they're fatigued at times and exhausted from the frenetic and full lives, and they long for some form of change. To combat the burnout, the stress, the workaholism, the busyness, we create desirable coping mechanisms to help us manage our lives. Companies and organizations today are really keen on this and are committed to providing goods and services to help us find relief, some pleasure, and experience renewal. I hear a yearning today among people for balance to somewhat combat the challenges we face. We find that as life pushes up, we need balance. So we want a balanced schedule, a balanced diet, a balanced budget, a balanced lifestyle. I believe our hearts long for relief and we're yearning for something more than just what balance can offer. Without something more, we find ourselves unrested, unsatisfied, and still unsettled. Rather than balance or leisure, what our soul needs is a rhythm offered in a timeless and timely divine ordinance. Now, join with me in your imagination. You see your friend coming towards you. He's carrying 500 pounds, 400 in one arm and 100 in another. You quickly assess the situation and you say, hey, put 250 in one arm and 250 in the other, and you help address the issue. Now you have balance. But the problem is the person still has 500 pounds that they carry. So you suggest they pause, put it down, rest for a while. It is theirs to pick up, but you create a rhythm. What is really needed is not just balance in life. There's a place for it, but we need a rhythm to pause, to desist and rest so that we can continue on in our journey. Our good, wise, and loving God offers us one of his best gifts. And that speaks to the profound rhythm captured in one word for this morning's teaching. And the word is Sabbath. As image bearers, we need to rediscover this design by hearing again what provides a key to attaining this renewing and inner rest for our souls. This commandment of antiquity bears profound and relevance for us today. It comes from the book of Exodus. Hear the word. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, or your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I propose it is critical when we are approaching Scripture to take into consideration three important things. Just like when we think about buying a house. For a real estate person, what are the three important words? You all know it. Location, location, location. When it comes to Scripture, three important words: context, context, context. In this context of the Scripture, you have to imagine that a people group of for 10 generations, almost 400 years, 400 years. It's like for us going back to 1719. Can you imagine that? The Hebrew people only knew hard work, labor, and it would be fair to say without a day off. They lived under an oppressive rule for 400 years. Now, as a people given freedom, ransomed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt by God, he provides for them the provision of rest. This is unheard of, unprecedented, nowhere to be found in that culture at that time of any in the previous generations, 400 years, none of that sense of this rest. In this context, the Sabbath was given as a gift, a grace to a people who only knew law. Important to our life as Christ followers, I believe, is remembering and learning how to practice Sabbath. In the flow of your summer series, Does It Matter? I propose Sabbath does matter. It is never more relevant and opportune for spiritual health in this day and age. The medical profession has noted there's a significant difference between being fit and being healthy. There's a growing craze for fitness in our culture today. Running, spin, workouts, aerobic exercises, CrossFit, Pilates, yoga, etc., etc. A more holistic approach has arisen as people are realizing that looking physically fit is not commensurate with being holy or being, healthy. There's a spiritual parallel to this. We may look spiritually fit by our church attendance, our ministry involvement, and our ability to articulate biblical truth, yet we may not be healthy because, as I believe, our understanding and appreciation and practice of Sabbath is misguided or underappreciated. In Genesis chapter 2, hear these words. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In Exodus chapter 3, 31, verse 17, the similar words are recorded with this added phrase at the end. In 6 days, the Lord... They may have the wrong. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. The Message translation captures it well. It says, on the seventh day, God stopped and took a long, deep breath. These texts provide the basis for understanding the specialness of this day. The term rest in the Hebrew literally means to pause, to desist from activity. God himself rested and caught his breath on the seventh day. God, we can say, was the first rester. Initially, it would seem unbecoming and contradictory for the eternal, infinite, almighty God to be tired and need to catch his breath, yet he chose to rest. God's purpose is not for a long deserved respite, but to model an essential rhythm that's operative in his creation. He rested as a precedent for us as humankind to emulate. A rhythm of work and rest was ordained. The concept of rest goes beyond being a luxury. The more of it is an actual necessity. It is a way for all of us to catch our breath. God's first strong word in this commandment is to remember. To remember. Why the call to remember? I know for myself, maybe you feel the same, we are spiritually forgetful people who can get so caught up in our own pace of life. We need to remember because a Sabbath rest is foundational and critical in living the with God life. Now, interestingly, the fourth commandment is the most extensively detailed of all the 10, which leads us to this important implications. Why is this call to remember the Sabbath so important and critical to our living of faith this side of the resurrection of our Lord? I propose we do so because it is an invitation by God to pause and rejoice in his creation, to notice the handiwork, to notice the 122 billion galaxies out there, if we can see them all, and to recognize his sovereignty over all that he has made. Since humankind were blinded by sin, taking Sabbath has become an uncommon act. It is not our default. Thus, God had to command us to keep it holy. We pause so that we may understand over and over again that our spiritual life will be lean, our souls will be lean, when we fail to sense the grandeur of what is eternal in time. Abraham Heschel writes in his book these words, "It is not things our work or possessions that lend significance to a moment. It is the moment, Sabbath, that lends significance to things. When we remember, we restore a proper and significant perspective to our living. The word remember in this context carries a sense of waiting eagerly. It's like someone looking forward to meeting a person that he or she loves. As Christ followers, we are on target when we connect the day of rest, traditionally has been Sundays, remembering not so much the day in particular, but the person we look forward to meeting, whom we love and who loves us. He is the one who frees us, who authors life in us, and life that is fuller, freer, and abundant in him. We have every reason to welcome this command, since the Old Testament concept of Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus when we gather and we celebrate. Now, a final reason for remembering the Sabbath is that the Sabbath bridges us to the future. It is a hopeful sign of the covenant people. This is accentuated in the Hebrew passage. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us make every effort to enter the rest. There's a temporal rest that we experience, but there's a greater eternal rest secured in Christ, which we now partially experience and will be fully ours, fully realized in the future. In a way, remembering and keeping the Sabbath is like a warm-up. It's like the training wheels on our life, so that as we can get ready for what in its fullness will be ours with God in eternity. Sabbath keeping is a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom principle that reminds us as Christ followers of our close proximity to eternity. It's that brings us to the thin place. I believe when we forget the Sabbath, we live life with less of a vision and have a narrower window of what the future holds for us. A practical question must be addressed. How do we remember? Scripture tells us we do so by keeping it holy. In the creation account, God made everything and it said it was good, as the way it should be. Only the Sabbath he sanctified. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. One of the most distinguished words in the Old Testament is the word kadosh, which means holy, sanctified, set apart, sacred. The first holy object in the history of the world was not a mountain. It was not an altar, or it was not any living creature. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. When the holy God had rested from his creative work, the Sabbath day was deemed sacred and therefore distinct in purpose than all the other days. Now, over time, the Israel's religious leaders sought to safeguard the Sabbath experience, to safeguard its observance, and they did so with rigid and legalistic practices to counter the pagan influence around them. As a reaction to what was surrounding them, they made the Sabbath a very tightly held experience, a stratified code of what could or could not be done on the Sabbath dominated the experience. Subsequently, the spirit of the Sabbath was lost to the law of misguided intentions. What was decreed to free the people then eventually enslaved them. What was to be kept holy had turned into a heavy burden. When Christ arrived, we understand why he critically said to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. We were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. Jesus claimed an overriding authority as God incarnate to correct the misuse and abuse of the Sabbath commandment by the religious establishment. He did not annul the Sabbath practice, but he corrected their misguided attempts. The Sabbath was never meant to squelch human life experience. Jesus himself on the Sabbath healed people. On the Sabbath, he took bread and fed his disciples from the temple. We don't worship the day, but we recognize the Sabbath intent. Today, we too have the potential to miss the true intent and principle of the Sabbath, and then we can also ruin its practice. We can mandate it with rigid rubrics, and you look at Christianity in the West, we've noticed certain denominations and groups have made it so strict and harsh at times, where it becomes a burden. Or we develop a laissez-faire attitude, but we fail to remember and keep it holy at all. We consequently forget God himself and live the Sabbath on our own for our own purpose and pleasure, just as another day in the week. So what then does it mean to keep it holy? Since we are creatures that God has placed to occupy space and we dwell in the framework of time, keeping the Sabbath holy implies setting aside time. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. The decree provides more than a formula for 6 days of work and one day to recover, but it establishes a rhythm that our souls need. 6 days we labor, we create, we produce, we strive, but one day we cease, we pause, we rest. This rest from productivity is set apart primarily for rediscovering and reaffirming who God is and who we are in relationship to him. As Christ followers, we can daily receive the needed rest in him amidst the demands of our work, ministry, and our relationships. Sabbath can be a day, but there are Sabbath moments where we can receive that rest. In truth, rest is ours all the time because Christ lives in us. Yes, the Sabbath is our deliberate, though, and disciplined expression of our obedience and our witness to God, whose care for our lives helps us to let go of things when we are doing nothing. We need a rhythm in life to celebrate this reality one day in each week. We therefore lay aside our labor and activities at the physical, social, and emotional level to a rhythm that God deems necessary for our total well-being. Again, Abraham Heschel informs us, to the biblical person, labor is the means toward an end, and the Sabbath is a day of rest. It is not for the purpose of recovering one's lost strength and becoming fit for the coming labor. So we don't have a Sabbath to catch our breath so we can go back to work. The Sabbath is a day for the sake of life. Humankind is not a beast of burden. The Sabbath is not for mere sake of enhancing his or her own efficacy for work. It is not an interlude, but the climax of a week of living. The climax. God calls us to keep the Sabbath holy so that we can regain our wholeness. We are people who can easily forget. I forget my keys. I forget where I put myself, and I forget things. When it comes to spiritual things, I can also forget things that are important when I get caught up in my busyness. So today is intentional to refocus my life, our lives, on the Lord. We set aside one day in time so that we can live each of the other days more faithfully and hopefully more fruitfully. So let's take a moment to consider some practical implications for some of us. Sunday, in reality, is not the best Sabbath for pastors. That's the day we work. And some people think you just work on Sundays, you have the other 6 days off. No, that's not true. The Sabbath is for Sundays is not appropriate for first responders, firefighters, as a chaplain for the police department, law enforcement officers, and also for medical personnel. And there are others that follow this as well. The Sabbath, in principle, is not just having it be fixed on Sunday, but is essential nonetheless, no matter what our careers may dictate. We need a day in the week. We need a day in the week. What can we do in this time to set apart to fully appreciate the Sabbath? Let me offer four guiding suggestions. These are things that I'm inculcating in my life all these years. My wife and I always try to seek ways to make this a part of our life. The first is this: the Sabbath involves looking back. It's a time when we of any age or stage in life gaze back upon our week. A story is told of two young fish swimming along in the ocean, and they encounter an older fish swimming towards them. They pass by, and the older fish says to the two younger fish, "Hey boys, how's the water?" The two young fish swim along continually. Eventually, they stop, and one looks at the other and says, "What the heck is water?" I think sometimes we can be like the two young fish who are immersed in the water of our lives and our activities and the flow of our way of living, that we can be somewhat clueless to what we've just passed through. It's easy to lose perspective if we don't pause to reflect and look back. And looking back, we reflect and evaluate our work, our ministry, our relational involvements. We reflect on our very lives. St. Ignatius of the 16th century, in his spiritual exercises, the genius of his work is this. He felt that we learn less from our experiences and more from reflecting on our experiences. Isn't that true? An unexamined life, is life not worth living? We pause, we look back. We ask ourselves these questions. What have I done this past week with my time and my talents? How am I doing in my work, in my ministry, in my relationships with people close to me and in my neighborhood? What did I do this last week as a result of the Holy Spirit telling me to do? Where did I notice my resistance to God's leading? Where did I find myself open? In reflection, we may notice things we miss in the flow of life. The Sabbath is a day to interpret the investment of our time. We evaluate, we ponder, and we assess. The day becomes a time to press meaning into what we have done so that we know how it was done and to whom it was ultimately dedicated. It's so easy, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that as weeks can blur by without any reflective thinking? God reflected on his work and said it was good. After each day, six times he says this. Are we able to declare the same? Look back on a day, on a week. Second, our Sabbath, we need to take time to look in. This is where we pause amidst the weekly routines to sort out the truths and commitments by which we are living our lives. Our culture can so easily lure us into a myriad of ways to invest ourselves, our time, our resources. We have a lot more distractions in this generation than ever before. When we look in, we allow ourselves to ask, what values, what principles guide me in my living? The Sabbath day is a time to take, I propose, an internal inventory, a personal audit. We separate and sort out truths that are essential as opposed to what is peripheral and making a difference with our lives. We use God's standards by his word to guide us and measure all our thoughts, our motives, our values, our actions. To celebrate the Sabbath is not a duty to be squeezed into our schedules, but an anticipation of a sacred moment where we allow God to profoundly intervene into our lives. We also look in by taking care of ourselves. We take time to rest, to recreate, to mend our lives. We do physical activities to revitalize us. We spend time with family and friends to connect and reestablish. We take naps. We immerse our thoughts and our senses in the wonders of God's creation to see the handiwork, God's DNA and fingerprints that reveal more of who He is. The Sabbath is an opportunity to mend our tattered lives, to recollect rather than to dissipate us. The rest we can embrace is found in the Hebrew word menucha. It implies more than just recessing from labor or activities. It means tranquility, repose, peace, and serenity. This is ours when we give permission to let go of busyness, striving, anxiety, and control. We know we have menucha when we can declare with renewed confidence in the midst of all of life's demand what Psalm 23 begins: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He is my enough." Third, we need to look forward. Alan Lightman, who teaches physics and humanities at MIT, has said there's no time to figure out where we're going as a society. We're galloping ahead without a rider. The pace of life is so accelerated, the space between has been eliminated. I love that expression, the space between. The Sabbath provides the needed space between to look forward. Here we ponder, we imagine, project, allow our creative juices to arise, to define our intentions for the week ahead. We pause to make fresh dedications. Keeping our Sabbath helps us to have a hold on our schedules rather than our schedules taking hold of us and the choices we face in a new week ahead. We ask for eyes to perceive what God is already doing so that we may participate. We ask ourselves how we live and shape our lives for the coming week so that we can better align ourselves with God's purposes and His intentions. We look forward also with our eyes with the eternal future. The Sabbath is a time when we remind ourselves that we exist in two worlds, the here and the not yet, this world and the world to come. The latter is the one for which we ultimately are preparing ourselves, and we don't want to lose sight of that. So we look forward. Finally, setting aside the Sabbath involves looking up. It is a time when we celebrate our God with the other body of believers. In a company of others, we expand our awareness of the great work God is doing. We focus our thoughts and our hearts and offer ourselves to Him. But the Sabbath is not just an individual experience. We know it involves corporate gathering with other believers. And this would be particularly true if your Sabbath coincides with Sunday. If so, it is not to be equated with going to church. We do not go to observe and be entertained, but as it would be as a theater, but we go to participate. We worship the Lord through songs, testimony, hear His word. We pray together. We share our burdens. We pray for the world. We receive the sacraments. As we lose ourselves in the greatness of our God, I think we gain a sense of a renewal of who He is, who we are, and why we're here. We affirm and hopefully experience with the greater community what Psalm 61 verse 1 explains. It says this: "In God alone is my soul at rest." On the Sabbath, we individually, corporately create the space in between so that God can press in our harried and perplexed world and very complex living the grand perspective and unmatched peace He desires for us. Remembering and keeping the Sabbath as holy is a practice that challenges us, because the basic underlying assumption or demand of us is trust. Trust is necessary. Trust is a verb. We have to let go of the time on demands that we feel are invaluable, irreplaceable. Oh, if I'm not around, it can't happen. It makes me feel irreplaceable. But it helps me to let go in order to participate in something that can seem so unnatural and unproductive. A step of faith is asked of you and me, who remembers and keeps the Sabbath as we relinquish our need to control our schedules and our involvements. I have to let go of the stuff that tethers me. I have to unplug myself so that at least for the 24 hours, I can be less full of myself, my schedule, and be ready to receive what God may better have in mind for me. Eugene Peterson offers some wise words when he says this: if you don't take a Sabbath, something is wrong. You're being too much in charge. You've got to quit one day a week and just watch what God is doing when you are not doing anything. So why is the Sabbath so precious? Because it is a gift. It is a gift, a grace opportunity for the human soul to be more at home with the Lord and become more aware and present and attentive to Him. As we remember and try to work out at remembering and practicing the Sabbath by looking back, looking in, looking forward, looking up, we enter into the holy, sacred moment in time, the space in between our busy lives, when we can engage the Lord, the God of our days, so He can help us make the most of our time. There's a story of a little girl who's taking piano lessons and trying to learn to read music. The teacher told her that along with the notes, the little blocks and squiggles sprinkled throughout the musical piece are called rest. After the explanation, the teacher asked the little girl if she understood. Sure, she said, that's when nothing happens. The teacher replied, saying, no. The silence is not the same as nothing. The rest is part of the music, just like the notes. Rest reveals the real wisdom of a composer. They are not nothing. The Sabbath in God's grand symphony is the squiggly lines and the little blocks. It is not nothing when nothing happens, but when we get out of the way and take notice of God and watch Him at work. This week, and in the weeks ahead, I encourage you to unpack what Sabbath looks like for you. Trust the real wisdom of God as we explore and embrace ways to remember and keep the Sabbath. May we experience the rest God wants for us to be refreshed and so that we can catch our breath. It does matter, and it's not nothing. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, allow us to enter into this gift that You give each of us. Thank You that it's not meant to be a burden, but to really enliven us and free us for the life You want. So give us grace as we explore in our own ways. You know our stage of life, the journey we're in, the things that push and pull us at us. Meet us in those places as we seek to practice Sabbath, where we find that we are not out of breath and that it is not nothing. Amen. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.